Okay, right. Okay. Right, so this discourse is for Shabbat Parshat Pekudei. And here we are with the beginning of the Sedra. Eilef Pekudei HaMishkan. These are, well, it puts records, you know, you could say the accounts of the sanctuary. Mishkan, now we've got sets of words. Pekudei HaMishkan, the accounts of the sanctuary, and Mishkan Eidut, the sanctuary of the testimony, right? That's another phrase. And then it goes on to say, Asher Pukad al Pi Moshe, which was counted out, was recorded by Moses, Avodat HaLeviyim, the service of the Levites, Beyad Itamar, in the hands of Itamar, Ben Aaron HaKohen, who was the son of Aaron the priest. Now, the discourse, which is from 1965, is going to explore all that. So the each of these terms, Pekudei HaMishkan, the records or the accounts of the Mishkan of the sanctuary, Mishkan HaEdut, the sanctuary of the testimony, and the fact that it's Biyad Itamar, in the hands of Itamar, who is the son of Aaron, then the whole idea of Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the priest, all this is going to be explored in the discourse. But let's just understand how this Sedra fits together with the other Parshiyot, the other Sedras. The Torah began telling us in Parshat Truma, that's three Sedras ago, the law about the how God tells Moses about the making of the sanctuary with all its details. And then this is continued in the next Sedra, Tetzaveh, which goes on about the clothes of the priests who serve in the sanctuary, although there's some details of the sanctuary there as well. And then comes Vayakhel, last week's Sedra, which is where Moses gathers the people and he tells them about the work on the sanctuary they have to carry out. And then this Sedra, finally, tells about the actual work going into completing the sanctuary, and it begins off with a kind of list and account of how much gold, how much silver, how much copper, different kinds of dyed colored wool and things like that go into the sanctuary. And it briefly goes through the fact that the whole thing was actually completed. So there's this sense of fulfillment in this Sedra. But the discourse takes this first line of the Sedra, and it expands that, and it's it reveals hidden dimensions, you could say, in that in this verse, in this pasuk. So we are going to look at, we're going to hear, hopefully, the disco, the mimer melody. Let me see if I can locate that somewhere. Sorry about the delay. There. Thank you. So here we are, Parshat Pekudei, the second of Adar Sheni, as this coming Shabbat will be. And this was 1965. Elef Kudei HaMishkan. These are the accounts of the Mishkan. Mishkan HaEdut, the sanctuary of the testimony. Asher Pukad Al Pi Moshe, which was accounted by Moses. Avodat HaLevim, the service of the Levites. Biyad Itamar ben Aaron HaKohen, in the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron the Kohen. And it explains in Likutei Torah. So Likutei Torah is a book with the teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman. Sorry, just lost it somehow. It's the teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman. I'm looking for this spotlight. Right, and now I'm looking for the text that we're studying. Sorry about this interruption. Thank you, Rabbi Lou, for coming. Right. Okay. So right. So it says in the Likutei Torah, which is a collection of teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, Shemishkan HaEdut, when it says the sanctuary of the testimony, Hu Inyan Yehuda Ilah, that means the upper unity. Yehud, the unity of Yud and Hey, Sheba Pasuk, which is in the verse, Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel. Ufkudei HaMishkan, and the phrase which comes earlier in the verse, the accounts of the sanctuary, Hu Inyan Yehuda Tata'a, is the lower unity. Yichud Vavke, the unity of the Vav and the He, Sheba Pasuk V'ahavta, which is in the verse V'ahavta, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now, at this moment, what we've just said might sound like double Dutch. Let's just try to understand what it's saying. First of all, let's take these concepts of the upper unity and the lower unity. So that's Yehuda Ilah, the upper unity, the higher unity, and Yehuda Tata'a, the lower unity. Now, in Tanya, by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, in the second section, it quotes from the Zohar, which says that the line Shema Yisrael is the upper unity. And the next line in the Shema, which is actually Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam Ba'ed, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever, or his kingship forever and ever, that is the lower unity. And this section of Tanya explains this very carefully in a very profound way, that Yehuda Ilah, the upper unity, means the awareness that there is nothing apart from God. Ein od milvado. There's nothing apart from him. God is the ultimate reality. That is the Yehuda Ilah, the upper unity. And in a sense, perceiving things in that way, we don't see the world. Our only consciousness would be the divine. And that's symbolized by the fact that when we say the Shema, you could suggest this, we put our hand over our eyes, Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. As we say that, it's as if there is no world. There's only God. And that Yehuda Ilah, that upper unity, can also be described as the higher part of the divine name. The divine name has four letters, Yud, and then He, and then Vav, and then He. And this is explained by the sages in Hasidic teachings as two different aspects. There is the higher realm, the Yud and the He, and the unity between the Yud and the He, that is a higher unity, which can also represent the Sfirot, wisdom and understanding. And then you have Vav and He, which is the lower unity, the lower part of the divine name, which is like the six Sfirot, kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, and dedication. Then those six, which is Vav has the numerical value six, joining with the He, which is the Sfira Malchut, kingship. And so that is the lower unity. So the higher unity is the sense that there is only God. What is the lower unity? The awareness that there is a world, and in that world, we have to discover the divine and reveal the divine and love the divine, commit ourselves to the divine. So in the Shema, the way in which the Shema prayer continues after the line that we say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and we put our hand over our eyes, we then come to the next part of the Shema. And this has the phrase, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words which I teach you, they should be on your heart. You should teach them to your children, speak about them. These are the words of Torah. And then it speaks about the mitzvah of putting on tefillin and also of having a mezuzah. All this is in the first paragraph of the Shema. So what it said here in these few lines, which we're trying to understand, is that the Shema Yisrael, which is the upper unity, this unity of the higher part of God's name, Yud and He, that is represented by Mishkan HaEdut, the sanctuary of the testimony. And then we have the other part of the Shema, where it says you should love the Lord your God, and that represents the lower unity, the sense that there is a world, and in that world we're going to dedicate ourselves to God, we're going to discover godliness at every nook and cranny, and we're going to fulfill God's commandments, and we're going to learn his Torah, and in that way we're going to discover godliness and reveal godliness. That relates to the word Pukudei HaMishkan. That's the accounts of the sanctuary. So it's like a code. These two words represent the lower unity, and these two words represent the higher unity. Now, this love that we're speaking about in this way, that after the sense of the Shema Yisrael, the upper unity, we then, in a sense, have to sort of work on it ourselves, and we work on it with this lower unity love. And how do we get that love? When it says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, what do we have to do in order to feel that love? Can you just turn on love like a tap? Yes, that's and so the advice given in Hasidic teachings is by contemplating godliness and by contemplating the immensity and the immense variety of existence, and the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas, the forests, the mountains, things under a microscope, the pond life, and all the different things that a person might see, the way a leaf is put together. You see the wondrousness of the divine. You're aware of the divine in existence. And you might look at it in more Hasidic terms, the divine life force, which is within existence. And all that causes a sense of love of the divine. So this is a love, shenimshechet mi'aseichel v'atam, which comes from the person's rational mind. So there's a kind of contrast going on here, that there is that which is beyond Seichel, which is like Shema Yisrael, Hear O Israel, which is the upper unity, which is the higher part of the divine name, and that is beyond rationality. And then we also have the relationship with the divine, which is within rationality. And as a result of that relationship, we feel a love, an intense love, which is expressed in the Shema. So that is as regards the Shema. Now, when we're considering the prayer service, which a Jewish person, man or woman, can say every single day, Achine kodem kriyat Shema. Now, before the actual saying of the Shema, Tiknu anshei kneset hagdola, the men of the great assembly, who were at the beginning of the time of the Second Temple, and they are the ones who arrange the prayer services. So they arrange psukei dezimra, words of song, which are the verses of the psalms mostly, which are said at the sort of the introductory part of the morning service before we come to the Shema and the Amida. And these words of song, like Ashrei, Ashrei Yoshrei Beitecha, Od Yalelucha Selah, happy are those who dwell in your house, they will always praise you. So that's one of these. This is from a psalm, Psalm 145, and it's one of the psalms in this sequence of the Psukei Dezimra, the verses of song. Shezelin Yan Avodat Halaviyim. This is like the service of the Levites in the temple. B'shira v'zimra, they sang, they played musical instruments. It was a very moving musical experience coming to the temple. B'ratzo v'shov, in such a way that they move forward and they come back, like there's this sense of reaching towards the divine, which is in fact what we are doing at that part of the prayer, if we're conscious of it in this way, that we are going through these beautiful verses which are intended to inspire us so that when we come to the Shema, we're able, we've had some preparation to be able to achieve the saying of the Shema in a meaningful way. Shezohi achana, that is the preparation. Luhomem hanefesh, to exalt the soul, ad shetuchal yached hayichud dekriyat shema, till it can experience and enter into the unification which is there through the Shema, the unification with God or of God, seeing God's unity. So let's just stop for a minute and see if we can understand what we've been saying. This is a very striking idea of the powerful effect that the daily prayers can have and should have, that we go through a process of preparation for the Shema, and then in a very intense way, we have the first line of the Shema, which is something which takes us beyond rationality. It's an appreciation of God beyond the world, as if there was no world. There's only God. And then we come to the other part of the Shema, where it speaks about loving God all with all one's heart and all one's soul and all one's might, and whatever we're doing, whether we're getting up or lying down or going on the way, we should all feel this love, and we should also be speaking these words of Torah. So it's a very intense transaction that's being described. So are we able to relate to that? That's something we're able to experience every single day by saying the Shema. Every man and woman is able to experience this. So does that press any buttons? Can we do that? Can we say the Shema with that kind of feeling? That's the challenge, really. If we stop learning this discourse right here in the first paragraph, that's really the challenge the discourse is giving us. to be able to say the Shema with that kind of feeling. Any comment from anyone? Okay.
I've got a question, if I may.
Yes.
With the three different Shemas that we say, how do they differ in terms of the unity? Because obviously there's the morning Shema, the afternoon Shema, and the evening Shema. I obviously appreciate this. This could be quite an advanced question, but just for this class and for how you're teaching it, how would you answer that?
To be honest, I would say that every time we say the Shema, we have the opportunity to say it with this kind of intensity. The fact that in terms of the way people run their lives, there's usually, as it were, more time given to the morning service. And so it's more likely that a person will put a bit more effort into the morning service. But every time we say the Shema could be an intense feeling, except that it's only in the morning service that we have this very full preparation, which is being described here. You could say that the preparation of the morning service sets the scene for the rest of the day. So that when it comes to, say, the evening Shema, one is there's already been a lot accomplished in the day, hopefully spiritually. And then when we come to say the Shema at night before retiring, before going to sleep, again, we're doing that on the back of various spiritual encounters during the day. But it's always possible for a person to put in this kind of effort and think very seriously about the Shema. That's,
thank you.
Now, so given that there is this idea of a person experiencing the Shema in this very intense way, Omnam, however, Tachlit HaKavana, the main purpose, Hi Lahamshich Ratzov HaShuv HaNav, is to draw this sort of spiritual reaching that we are doing through the process of prayer and through the Shema, Bifchinat Kli, that we should bring it into a kind of vessel. And what's the vessel? V'hainu al yedei limud haTorah, and that means studying Torah. Now, there are different ways of study of Torah, but here it emphasizes Bifchinat Bitul, that the study of the Torah should be with a sense of selflessness. And then the study of the Torah has a particular kind of quality, a particular energy. When we are studying Torah, and in a sense in which there is no self. V'zeu b'yad Itamar, and that's why Itamar, the son of Aaron, is mentioned in this verse, understanding the verse as an explanation of how we should carry out this kind of divine service. That the word Itamar, which is it's a name, but we can understand it milashon itmar. Now there's a word itmar, it was said. And the word itmar, it was said, haniskar b'gemara tamid, which is always mentioned in the Talmud. This is a phrase of a word which is many times repeated in the Talmudic literature. Sheperusho, and what it means is, shimimeinu itbar v'nidbar, automatically is said and is spoken these words of Torah. In other words, the Torah, well, let's see how it explains it here. Hainu, that means, shahadibur shel adam, the speech of the person, who betachlit habitul, is with total selflessness. Ad she'ein ba mitzad atzmo klal, so much so it doesn't come from the person himself at all. Eila nidba bo dvar Hashem zu halacha, but the words of God, which are really the halacha, Jewish law, are speaking within the person, mimeila umeila, in a kind of automatic way, that it's an automatic speech coming from the person. By itself. V'zeu inyan v'dibata bam shel achrei v'ahavta. In the Shema, it speaks about, after the word, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, it speaks about these words which I command you, which are the words of Torah, and that you should speak about them. You should speak about them. And so that's why it says, Biyad Itamar ben Aaron HaKohen. Now we're moving to the next part of the sentence, Aaron HaKohen. Kayadur, as is known, She'inyano shel Aaron HaKohen, the nature of Aaron the priest, who bechinat ahava rabba, is great love. Bohu amamshich hakoach hazeh, and it is Aaron, this sense of great love, which actually is the achievement that we have through saying the first line of the Shema, Hear O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, in which we perceive, hopefully, if we've learned these ideas in Hasidic teaching and we're focusing them in that way, that we perceive the way that Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing apart from God, that's a tremendously inspiring moment. And it's where the spark of the soul within the person is itself inspired. And that then is giving, that power is empowering us, Liot Kol Seda HaAvodah Hazot, so that we are able to then carry out the other aspects of this service going step by step. Umasayim, and it ends up, She'al yidei b'chinat Aaron, through that quality of Aaron, She'inyan ahava rabba, the great love, Nimshach HaKoach, is given to us the power, Li'itaruta dilatata, that we are able to make the steps from below. So we have this idea that the Shema, the first line of the Shema at the beginning, is this tremendous revelation of godliness to us. And it's as if the soul perceives this intensity of the divine. And as a result, it is then able to invest itself in looking at the world and contemplating the world, and on a more down-to-earth level, not being inspired from above, but something working from below, to be able to recognize the divine in the details of existence and come to this love of God, which actually then permeates every aspect of the individual. Rabbi Lou, would you like to comment on that process?
In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, it has to do with what's happening in your life. The whole idea, the powerful thing about it, is that you're taking something which is totally infinite and godly, an essence, and connecting it to the what's called the real world, into the world of very limited things. And it's having its influence. And there's a way, when you're contemplating by davening in the morning, and you haven't yet really engaged with the world in the full force, there's a certain otherworldliness of it.
Okay, now Jeffrey, you wanted to say something?
I was gonna ask, apart from the beginning of the service, which hopefully puts you into a mood to say Shema, I understand that there were meditative techniques which one would apply.
Yes, very good point.
But at this level, we shouldn't, as they say, we shouldn't interfere. We should just go along with the prayer.
I would say you should interfere, and that's very important. And the way you do that is by studying an appropriate text before davening. Let's say a little bit of Tanya, like many people, Tanya is divided up. So there's a section of Tanya for each day of the year.
Right.
So many people study that portion of Tanya in the morning before prayer. And that helps inspire them in their prep. Other people might study not only Tanya, they might take a Hasidic discourse or something like that, and study part of it and think about it and use that to give them inspiration while they're praying.
Thank you.
May I ask a question, please?
Yes, Rivka.
I still don't know 100%. It says Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Who says it to whom? And that's it. Who says it to whom?
That's a very interesting question. There are a number of different ways of understanding that, but if we take it in the context of the prayer, it's Moshe saying it to us. Shema Yisrael, listen, you Jewish people. And you could say that he is saying it to the innermost point of each of us, the Yisrael inside each of us. Shema Yisrael, listen. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God. Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. And saying Hashem Elokeinu, that's a tremendously powerful concept. I read recently in a discourse by the Rebbe Rasham, he said that word Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is on such an exalted level, the first word, Yudke Vavke, the first word Hashem, it's on such an exalted level that really there are no letters there. It's just the infinite radiance or quality of the divine.
Mm.
Then comes the word Elokeinu, which is like a veil. And then comes the next word, Yudke Vavke, Hashem, which is like the radiance of Hashem relating to the world. And it goes on to the word Echad. Now the word Echad is so special, and since we are discussing it now, I'm going to try and explain this in more detail with a whiteboard. So we have the letter, excuse my simple drawing. So we have the letter Aleph, Chet, Wriggly, and then a big Dalet. Right, so Hashem Echad, right? So that's, not very good at drawing. Now, so the Aleph is like the oneness of God. Ches is the number 8. And that represents the 7 firmaments, the 7 levels of heaven and the earth. Dalet is the number 4. And that is like the 4 directions, east, west, north, south. And so it's as if we are surveying the whole of existence, the 7 firmaments above and the earth below, and the 4 directions, east, west, north, south. And we are aware that they are all permeated by the Aleph, which is Hashem, the oneness of the divine. And so that is a way of thinking of the Shema. So that line, the Shema, it's Moses telling us something which is extremely inspiring. And one of the ways of understanding this Echad, that it's not just that there is one God, as opposed to some people believe in 3 gods or 10 gods or whatever it might be, or 70 gods. There's only God. Ein od milvado. There's nothing apart from God. So does that help you, Rivka? I hope.
Thank you very much. Now I mean that Moses is the author, like the authorship.
Yes, this is from the Book of Devarim, and the Book of Devarim is mostly Moses speaking to us.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Yeah. Now, this is a discussion that began from this wonderful book, Likutei Torah. And the Likutei Torah is mostly about the books of the Torah, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim, and it's also got a section on Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. But at the beginning, there's a relatively brief section on Shemot, on the second book of the Torah. And so this passage that we've just been discussing is from the end of that passage, that section on Shemot. now the Rebbe connects it with the beginning of the section on Shemot in Likutei Torah, and that is a discourse which begins with the verse, Re'u ki Hashem natan lechem haShabbat. See, God has given you the Shabbat. And so now the Rebbe is going to connect this into an exploration of Shabbat. So we've examined the Shema, and now we're moving to Shabbat. Now, the Hine Yidua, line 7 on page Vav. The Hine Yidua, now it's known. The Inyan Achiluk Shebein Shtei Medregot Ba'ava, the difference between two kinds of love. Avat Olam, the love which the ordinary translation of Avat Olam would be eternal love. But in Hasidic teachings, it explains it. It's Ahava that relates to the Olam, the world. It's the love which comes as a result of contemplating the world. Like we said before, that when it says, Vahavta et Hashem Elokecha, you should love the Lord your God. It is an example of love which comes from contemplating the world. But then there's Ahava Rabba, there's a higher level of love, which is completely beyond the world. One second.
Rabbi Lou, is there a lesson tomorrow night? Can't hear you. Answer later.
Now, the Avat Olam and Ahava Rabba. Now, Ahavat Olam is the love which comes from Shehi Ahava Shenilkachat Me'olamot. It's the love which comes from the worlds. Hainu Me'it Bonanut B'chayut Elokit. That means contemplating the divine life force. Shemechaye Et Ha'olamot, which gives life to the worlds. V'chivan Sha'olam U'mugbal, since the world, the universe, is limited. The love which comes from contemplating the worlds is also he ahava mugbelet, is a limited love. Whereas the higher form of love, the great love, he ahava bilti mugbelet, this love which is on a higher level, which doesn't come from contemplating the worlds, it comes from some kind of revelation of the inwardness of the soul and a recognition of the essence of the divine, that's something which is unlimited. Because it doesn't come from a contemplation, the contemplation of the light, divine life force which gives life to the world. It's a love beyond rationality. And it comes mitzad etzem ha-nefesh. It's from the essence of the soul. Now, so these two concepts, these two kinds of love, they are part of the discussion about the Shema that we just had. Because the first line is an expression of Ahava Rabba, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's this unlimited, great love. And then when it talks further about loving the Lord your God, it's talking about the second kind of love, which comes from rational contemplation. Now, this is being connected with the days of the week and the Sabbath. And that's a very remarkable thing. This is the difference between the days of the week and the Sabbath. Because the days of the week, what we're doing is we're being involved with the things of the world. We're working. Now, there are, in terms of the work that we're forbidden to do on Shabbat, the sages define it in Tractate Shabbat of the Talmud and the Mishnah. They define it in terms of 39 kinds of work. And they go through these different kinds of work, and they're really the activities which went into building the sanctuary, right? We begin began off with the verse about the sanctuary. So there are three things in this discourse. There's the sanctuary, there's the Shema, and there's Shabbat, right? So those three things together, that's the nature of this discourse. So the 39 kinds of work which went into building the sanctuary, that is what we're not allowed to do on Shabbat. On the other hand, that is what we are doing in the days of the week. And so therefore, what we understand from that is that what we're actually doing on the days of the week, she'ikaram v'tachlitam, the reason why we're working in the days of the week, b'shvil asiyat ha-mishkan, is in order to make the sanctuary. That's what we're really doing in the days of the week. We're making a sanctuary. And from that we get all the activities that we do, whatever a person's kind of job that he might have. He might be a shoemaker, he might be an IT engineer, he might be a businessman, he might be a teacher, whatever he's doing or she's doing, the activities ultimately are to create a sanctuary for the divine. Now, but the thing is that the way they are in the weekdays, it doesn't look like a sanctuary. It looks as if a person's trying to fix a computer. It looks as if he's making a shoe. It looks as if he's farming in the field, or he's teaching a class with a whiteboard. Now, so they don't look like the kinds of activity that went into making the sanctuary. They look like worldly things. And the thing about the world, look at this word, ha'olam, the world. Now, that word world relates to the word ha'alam. You see, it's the same kind of word. It's just the vav different, ha'olam, and it could be written without the vav. So there's ha'olam, and there's ha'alam. Ha'alam means concealment. So the nature of the world is concealment and hiding, Hester. And so therefore, we have to work on ourselves so that what we do with the activities in the world, they should be something which in some way connects with the spirit. Either that, there's one phrase, kol ma'asecha yiyu l'shem shemayim, all your activities should be for the sake of heaven. So that's one way of evaluating what we're doing. Is it for the sake of heaven? You can say, yes, I'm making the shoe in order I should sell, or maybe I'm making 1,000 shoes in a factory in China, for example. So I'm making these shoes, why? So that I can sell them, and in that way I can make a living, and in that way I can provide for my family and make a beautiful Jewish home with nice kosher food and celebrating Shabbat together and also being able to give charity. So therefore all my activities running this factory or 10 factories who are producing 1 million shoes, this is all for the sake of heaven. Or it could be an even more intimate relationship with the divine. Behold, in all your ways, you know him. So the person can be doing something like we have stories about a Hasidic shoemaker who was making a shoe. And as he was making it, he was thinking about divine yichudim, divine unifications, Kabbalistic unifications, which he somehow saw in the making of the shoe. So that really is the goal that we have in all our work. And the fact that everything we do really leads to the making of the sanctuary, it's a challenge to discover that in the work that we're doing. But that is the challenge which Hasidic teachings present to us. And then, not only that, but al yidei, through the hitbonanut, through the contemplation of the divine life force, which is giving life to the world, we come to love of God in the real sense of saying the Shema and feeling this intense love of God. That is what is meant by the love which comes from the world and worldly things. So that is really, we've just had a description of the weekdays, the 6 days of the week, when we're doing things which could look completely secular, or the same thing could have a very spiritual quality to it. And whether we see it in that way or not, ultimately what we are trying to do from the point of view of our soul, from the point of view of the divine, is create a sanctuary in the world. Now that's what we're doing in the 6 days of the week. Masha'en came beyond a Shabbat, whereas once we come to the Sabbath day itself, when we're not allowed to do these 39 kinds of work. Instead, what we do is we eat and drink, we have nice food, we have guests at the table, we have dessert. Now, though that eating and drinking, that beautiful atmosphere on Shabbat, it's not just that we're doing it for the sake of heaven. They themselves become a mitzvah itself, because part of Shabbat, the mitzvah of Shabbat, is to make Shabbat delightful. So if that means having some kind of nice dessert or nice vorspeise, so that's all part of making Shabbat into something physically delightful and spiritually delightful. Now then, when when we come on Shabbat to feel love of God in prayer, for example, that's in a way which is completely higher than the existence of the world. And it's above limitations. And that is the Ahava Rabba, that's the great love. So in other words, we began off with this discourse, looking at the difference between the Shema and the other part of the first paragraph, that you should love the Lord your God with all your soul and so on, and with all your heart, soul, and might. And then we move to Shabbat, and we see that just as in the Shema, we've got two levels. We've got the great love, and we've got the love which comes from the world. So in the case of Shabbat, we've got the great love, which is Shabbat, and we've got the ordinary love, which is the love which comes from the 6 days of the week. Now, it's about that it says, one second, let's just stop and see if everyone is with what we're saying now. Is there anyone who has a comment? Is it moving all right? Eve, are you okay with what we're saying?
Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you.
It's important for everyone to be connected. Any comment from anyone? Rabbi Lou, would you like to make a comment? No, okay.
Could I share my thought?
Yes, Sophia.
Everything that I was taking in from what you're saying is that what we're doing during the week is for the body, which is in God's image, and the Sabbath is for the soul. Thus, it's the completion of the sanctuary. But the other thing I was also noticing as well, when you were saying Echad and you were breaking down the Gematria, is when you add up the Gematria, it's 13. And then when you do the Tzimtzum, it's 4, because 1 and 3 is 4. And the days of the week is 6, and then the Sabbath is 7, 13 and 4. And then the more I kept thinking of everything you kept saying, I kept saying 13 and 4, 13 and 4, 13 and 4. And of course, what you're saying about Dalet being 4, and then Hashem all the directions. So I'm just sharing the explosion of what's going on in my head. So I apologize.
Okay. Right. Okay. Fine. Right. Okay. So that's fine. You should write it down, Ophir. So let's take a little bit further. Val Zeneman, about this it says, Re'u ki Hashem natan lechem haShabbat. See, God has given you the Shabbat. Ru, daika, see, underlined. Because this is something that's revealed. And it's as if we were seeing it, like we saw regarding the manna from heaven, which fell every day. And on the sixth day of the week, there was double. And on Shabbat, it didn't fall at all. And so therefore, one could see the concept of Shabbat. It was there in a revealed way that on Shabbat, you shouldn't go collecting the manna in the fields. But on the other hand, on the sixth day, there would be a double portion. That's incidentally why we have two loaves of challah at the Shabbat meals. And similarly, we see that all aspects of Shabbat are sort of magnified. Even the eating and the drinking, it should be with beautiful, tasty meat and wine, which is pleasant wine. And so this helps us understand the special quality of Shabbat expressed in this great love. Now, of course, it's very interesting that this great love, which is so spiritual, should express itself in the practicalities of the Shabbat day and the delightful physical practicalities of the day. That is the remarkable quality of Judaism, that it takes the spiritual and reveals it in the physical, because what God is trying to do through the project, you could say, of creation is establish a dwelling for the divine in this low physical world. And Shabbat is a very special point in that project, because it's on Shabbat that the most earthly aspects of the person are suddenly sanctified and become holy, on what our activities on the Shabbat day and night, they become part of this expression of the beauty of Shabbat and the holiness of the divine. So this is something which all comes from above. And coming from above, so the Rebbe makes a very interesting point here. It's like a gift, you see, shenatan. This is the Shabbat that God gave you. Now, if someone gives you something, it doesn't make any difference who the recipient is. Because something that's given from above, it doesn't matter what is the status of the person it's being given to. You could give a very valuable gift, for example, to a baby. The baby can't appreciate this valuable gift, but you've given that gift, and it's signed and sealed, it now belongs to that baby. When the baby grows up, you'll be able to use it. But So that concept that what is being given to us on Shabbat is something immense, which reaches all of us, whatever we might think of ourselves, however we see our own spirituality or lack of spirituality, we still get this tremendous input. Now, so this is what it says in Likutei Torah about the Ahava Rabba. In Parshat Pikudei, what we began with, the end of the Likutei Torah on Shemot, it said about it that from the great love that was there in the first line of the Shema, we get the energy for and the empowerment for the arousal from below. That means that we should work at feeling the and contemplating the godliness in the world, and from that being inspired when we say the words Va'ahavta, you should love the Lord your God, and not only when we pray, but we should also translate that into Torah study and doing mitzvot, and so we should be able to be vehicles expressing this intense relation, beautiful relationship with the divine. Now this also relates to Shabbat. Now, even though Shabbat is a tremendously wonderful thing, what is the purpose of Shabbat? Now, here comes a very interesting statement. The main goal of Shabbat is the empowerment to the efforts that we're going to make in the days of the week which come after the Shabbat. Now, it's true that during the days of the week before Shabbat, there's this idea that a person makes the effort on the eve of Shabbat, and as a result of that, he will have a nice Shabbat. But when we consider the day of Shabbat itself, this is a situation which is completely beyond the weekdays. And that's this special spiritual dimension. God gives us the Shabbat. And it's God, Yudke Vavke, this exalted level of the divine, which is higher than the name Elohim. And it's the name Elohim, which has a numerical value nature, which relates to the creation of the world. As it says that there's 32 times in Genesis, the name Elohim concerning the work of creation. And even when the creation is finished, it says, "V'yom asot Hashem Elohim eretz v'shamayim," on the day that Hashem and Elohim, so it used the word Elohim, but it used the word Hashem with it as well, on the day that God created earth and heaven. But here, when it's talking about the Shabbat, it just uses the name Yudke Vavke, "Ki Hashem Natan Lachem HaShabbat." God, Yudke Vavke, is giving you the Shabbat, just the name Yudke Vavke. And so this quality of giving is a very profound thing that we've just spoken about, that you can give something like an immensely valuable present to a little baby or a little child, Now that relates to an idea, teaching, beautiful teaching, that there are three levels in Shabbat. The first level of Shabbat is the one that comes with effort. Like the sages say, if someone works before Shabbat, then he'll eat on Shabbat, which in simple terms, person has to work hard during the week and earn enough money to buy nice food to have on Shabbat. So that's the what we express, V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat, the children of Israel guarded the Sabbath, la'asot et ha-Shabbat, to make the Sabbath. Now that's the first level of Shabbat, the effort that goes into it, what we do before Shabbat in order to make Shabbat something real. The second level, Madrega Sheniya, the second level, that's the idea that Shabbat is Mekad Shabbataima. Every seventh day is Shabbat automatically, and that holiness of Shabbat is there, whether we do anything or don't, and it's up to us to use it out properly. And the third level of Shabbat is the gift of Shabbat that we've been talking about, this tremendous gift that goes without any limitation, in the sense that the person can't say, I'm not fitting to receive the gift, because the gift could be given to anyone. And this, the Rebbe quotes from the Talmud, the sages say, God says, I have a special gift in my treasure house, and it's called Shabbat. Now, these three levels, Ophir, you might relate to this, these are the three periods of time on Shabbat. There's the night of Shabbat, that means Friday night, the day of Shabbat, and then Raiva V'Raivin, the afternoon of Shabbat, after the afternoon prayer, which is called the delight of delights. And because Shabbat is so exalted, especially close to its end, that's why it explains in Chassidus and elsewhere that it's similar, it's Me'ein Olam Haba, it is like the world to come. And the world to come, the sages said, in the world to come, there's no eating and no drinking. And that is that's like this sort of completely spiritual level. And the last hour, you could say, of Shabbat could be, in the right environment, a very, very spiritual experience with people singing Hasidic melodies and saying over Hasidic teachings. It can be an extremely inspiring thing. Now that is immensely profound compared with the days of the week. Even so, so emphasizes the Rebbe in this discourse, the main thing about Shabbat is the empowerment that it gives to the arousal of the individual man and woman in the service of the days of the week to come after Shabbat. And that's why we say on Motzei Shabbat, after Shabbat, there is a well-known song, Al Tira Avdi Yaakov, don't be afraid, my servant Jacob. So the tune that I heard for this, Al Tira Avdi Yaakov, Nein Tata Nein, don't be afraid, my servant Jacob, no, father, no. We don't have to be afraid of anyone except you, Hashem. That's the only thing we fear, we're in awe of. And so we're not afraid of anything else. So, because on Shabbat, we have the quality Yisrael, which is the exalted face of the Jew. And therefore, on Shabbat, we don't have to make any great effort in order to reach the holiness which is in things. And we're like children of God. And after that, when Shabbat ends, we have to come down into the world. We come down in the form of Jacob, Jacob, my servant, not the son, but the servant, and not Israel, but Jacob. And that's the lower level. And that's where we are planted into the 6 days of work, in order to try to purify the world and make it something better. And so therefore, faced with that task, which might be quite frightening, we say, Al Tira Abdi Yaakov, don't be afraid, my servant Jacob, from going down there. And this gives us the strength to reach this. Now, basically, the way that I understand this discourse, you see, the end of the discourse so far has been lost. It might turn up somewhere. someone like Rabbi Lu might suddenly discover that at the time this discourse was said, Rabbi Lu might well have heard it. He wrote a note about it in a letter to someone, and the letter's been found, and we'll hear what the rest of the discourse is. So all we have at the moment from the rest of the discourse is a link which is like beginning a new theme, which is fascinating. From this, the end of the book of Shemot, we come to Vayikra al Moshe, the beginning of the book of Vayikra, Leviticus. And Vayikra, Rashi says, it's an expression, God calls Moses, it's an expression of love. But in the word Vayikra, the Aleph, when it's written in the Torah, is a little Aleph. And there's a story that the Tzemach Tzedek, when he was a little boy, he asked his grandfather, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, why does it have Vayikra with a little Aleph? And Rabbi Shneur Zalman answered him, that's because of the humility of Moses. Now, of course, this can easily be connected in all kinds of ways to the proceeding, but we do not have the actual way in which the Rebbe made the connection, as it says over here. Chaser hemshech, you see this note 41, chaser hemshech v'kishur hadvarim, the continuation and the way that this connects to the previous part of the discourse has been lost so far, and the end of the discourse has not yet been found. So Be'ezrat Hashem, we will find it. But there we have what I consider a very, very beautiful discourse. And I did send you an English summary of the discourse as well, for you to be able to help you use this discourse in practical terms. Rabbi Lu, would you like to make any comments?
I know I'll say the Yaakov Yaakov, but I don't think you want to hear me singing. I'll also say Yiddish refrain, but it's like same theme, but it's slightly different. Yain killer, hop came later, huff and huff, not some boiter. As ever, till laws and leppin' bust the duffs with that, they give in. Ay, did it, I. Ay, did it, ay, ay. Ay, did it, ay, ay, did it, ay, ay, ay. Which means Yankele, Yankele. It's like, if you're talking about our forefather Jacob, you talk Yankele means like in a loving term, like you call a little kid Yankele. Yankele, Yankele. If you're talking to the Jewish people, don't be afraid. Only put your hopes in the Creator.
Right.
And He will give you life, and everything that you need, He will provide.
Beautiful. Thank you very, very much.